for tonight. If you have your Bible, it's good to be here tonight. Amen. Joy to be saved. Amen. Appreciate the pastor having confidence in us and asking us to come and be in the meeting. Praise the Lord for that. And he asked us to pray about it. And so if you want to stand back up for the reading, you can. Amen. If everybody wants to do that, that's fine. Amen. And we prayed about it and felt like after he asked us, the Lord laid this thought on our heart the day after that he had communicated with us about the meeting. And so I don't take that lightly. Amen. That the Lord would deal with our heart that quick about the direction that he would have us to go. And boy, there's some things about serving the Lord scares you, isn't it? Take the dearest thing, the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be. Well, that's serious, isn't it? Amen. Just for me to be in the will of God, if it takes something that I've allowed to get between me and the Lord, if you would take it away. Boy, to sing that song and mean it from your heart, it's a serious thing, isn't it? I'll tell you what, it's pretty serious to me listening to it just a minute ago. Amen. I've lived long enough to have grandchildren. I mean, I just woke up with five one day. I went to the dinner table and I thought, where'd all these people come from? You know? And they came two at the time there, one shot, and then 3 months later another one come. And so we ended up with five of them pretty quick. And they're precious to me. Amen. And I love them dearly. And I can't imagine living my life without them. Can't even think about that. And I pray for them. Prayed just a moment ago God would save them. God would put his hand on their life and use them for the glory of God. But I tell you what, I want to serve the Lord. I don't want them or anything else to get in between me and him. Amen. And the will of God. And I trust we'll understand how serious that is. I remember a day serving the Lord when what those ladies sang about was a reality in the lives of people. They didn't want anything at all to get in the way of that's them right. Living totally yielded and consecrated to do the will of God. Right. There was a group of people in America that had that kind of heart for God. Yes, amen. We need it in this day. We need it desperately. Before we read our text, we ask that you'd pray for us at our church. We are right in the middle of a major battle. They're trying to vote alcohol into our county. And they, as always, try to slip that in without anybody knowing anything about it. And we had some folks catch that. A lady in our church got wind of it. And we've kind of launched an attack to try to oppose it and to vote it down. We had young people making signs up all day today. And newspaper ads, different things of that nature. We made the front page of the news today. I heard on the way on the way to the motel from supper tonight. And so I don't know whether or not I'm a celebrity or a criminal, but I'm one of the two. Amen. But we're trying to fight it. Amen. I believe God wants us to fight it and do everything we can to keep it from coming in. So you pray for us that the Lord would help us. There is a mindset in America that wants to just get God out of the equation. Brother Rackley said something about the gentleman professed to be an atheist, but I'll guarantee you when he was professing to be an atheist, most likely he declared that God was alive probably every week. I'd say he probably did. So I don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what, this fellow in New York paid $25,000 to have a billboard put up at Times Square during Christmas, and it said something along the lines of you know, keep the joy, and it had a big thing of Santa Claus, and throw away the myth, and had a picture of Jesus, a secular picture of Jesus. But when he wrote the check to pay that $25,000, when he put the date at the end, he admitted to the world that Jesus was not a myth. Amen. He had to do that when he wrote the date down. That's why God said the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. Amen. You'll get that after a while. All right. Amen. John's Gospel chapter number 4. We'll begin. John's Gospel chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. John's Gospel chapter 5. And we'll read and ask the Lord to help us tonight. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the water to move. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I want to focus your attention tonight in verse 14 for the text. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on thee. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. We pray that you'd speak to our heart. Give us the direction that we need, Father, to handle the Word of God in an upright way. Father, you know that I'm a needy man and I need the touch and the help of God. I thank you again for this great man of God, Lord, in this great church and for the privilege to stand here. And I pray, Father, that we would not take it lightly, Lord, but we would be serious about the Word of God. And I pray that our hearts would be opened, our minds would be receptive, and our hearts would receive truth tonight and we would walk in it. And Father, we would receive what we need in this hour, Lord, to the glory of God, that we might serve you. Father, I pray we would truly have a desire, Lord, when we leave this building, Father, to greater, Lord, do the will of God in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. John chapter 5, verse 14. I want to look at the phrase tonight for just a moment where Jesus said, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And I want to try to preach for just a little bit tonight with the help of the Lord on this thought. What could be worse? What could be worse? Here in the text, we find out that there had been 400 silent years in the nation of Israel. There had been no prophet. There had been no vision. There had been no message. There had been no preacher that was declaring the truth of the Word of God as far as we know it here up to this point when Jesus came on the scene and when John the Baptist came on the scene declaring as the forerunner that the Son of God was to come. And the Lord's work would begin as a result of his witness. Yet manifest in this story that we have just read is a manifestation of the mercy of God. God, even though it was silent during this period of time, and even though there was no message or no prophet, God had not left himself without a witness, for there was still a stirring and there was still a moving manifested here in the story at the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. And surely, without question, the moving of this water in the season that it would come was a manifestation of the mercy of God. And so men would wait for the pool to move, and when the pool moved, people began to move as well. My, how we need a move of God in this day. How we need the Lord's
presence to move in this generation in which we live. I want you to notice, first of all, in the first four verses of this text, we see that there is a waiting going on. Here we find the man that is laid here at this pool for 38 years. Here is a man that is waiting. He is waiting for the water to move. We're told that there was a certain season that would take place. And during that frame of time, the angel would come down out of heaven and the water would move. And then those that would get in was made whole of the infirmities that had crippled them and hindered them through their life here on this earth. And so we find out that here in our text that this man was waiting for the water to move. But I mean, it was a long time. I mean, days would pass, week was passed, and months would pass, and he's still waiting and longing and desiring for the water to move. He was waiting for a man that would help him. The Bible said that this man was unable to get in the pool when the water was troubled, and no man would help him. And I'm sure as this man waited for the water to move, that he also had a desire that somebody would help him get into those stern waters and get the help that he needed. He is waiting for some manners. Amen. The Bible says that somebody always, just as he was about to get in the water and get the help that he had so longed for all that period of time, that somebody would get in before him, and then the turbulent waters would cease and there would be no more help for another year. 38 years this man had laid here at this gate, laid here at this pool, hurting, handicapped. I mean, a man seemingly hopeless and helpless, desiring that he would be, amen, healed of this infirmity, yet year after year after year, waiting for the water to move, waiting for someone to help him, waiting for someone to be considerate enough, amen, to aid him to get the help he needed, but it never came. You tell me what could be worse than that. Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. He's waiting. This man's wanting. I believe that he's wanting. He wakes up each morning wanting the water to move. You ever been there spiritually? You ever been in a place in your life where you needed the Lord to move? You needed the Lord to work, and seemed like that everything is dry and dead and around you, and you just need the Lord to do something, and you're longing for God to work in this person's life, in that loved one. You want to see this man saved. You want to see this woman's home put back together, and you desire for God to move in your children's lives, and you want God to send revival to the church. You want to be like you've heard about it in days gone by, when the power of God was real and the Spirit of the Lord worked in the lives of people. Here is a man that waited and wanted each day that he lived for the water to move. Here's a man that wanted to be made whole. He desired that God would touch him. He didn't want to be in the condition that he was in. He didn't want to be in the shape that he's in. He didn't want to crawl around and drag himself around all of his life. He has diligently waited and longed for 38 years for something to take place. He wanted to walk. When Jesus does touch this man and heals him, the Bible said that Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. He desired to walk. I believe he desired to work. I believe he desired to have a normal life that would function with a family and be a part of their life and live and enjoy the sunshine each day and get out and walk around and provide for his family and live a good, healthy, successful life. That's what he wanted. Yet, year after year, day after day, he wanted, but it never came. You ever wanted something real bad that never happened? You ever wanted something really bad and you just seemed as if it was hopeless and helpless? That's where this man was at. He's waiting. He's wanting. I don't know what could be worse than that, do you? Yet Jesus said, he said after he had touched it, he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What could be worse than waiting for 38 years and year after year, day after day, all that you desire and breathe and live for seems to be getting further and further and further and further away. He's working. The Bible says in verse number 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Now here's a man who cannot walk. Here's a man most likely that is paralyzed, probably from the waist down. And he's laid there for 12 months. He's been totally dependent on somebody giving him something to eat each day to sustain his physical life. And I'm sure he's not very strong and not very fit. Yet when that water would be troubled, he would do everything he could in his power to get to that water and get in while the water was troubled. I can see him in my mind as he digs in the ground and with his elbows and with his body and sweat popping off on his brow as he drags himself and pulls himself, drags himself and pulls himself to get to that water while the time that the angel is there troubling that water. I can see him in my mind. Oh, he's waiting for all this time. He wants the touch of God. He wants the Lord to work in his life, and he works and he labors for that touch. Only as he gets there for someone to step in front of him, someone to step in front of him, someone to step in front of him, and the water stops. And he lays there with no breath in his body. He lays there completely exhausted to have to go back to his bed and wait another year to try it all over again. You tell me what could be worse than that. You tell me what could be worse than that tonight. I mean waiting. We're not talking about waiting for Christmas to come. I mean, we're not talking about waiting for your birthday to get here. We're not talking about waiting till you get to the 12th grade so you think you can start really living. We're not talking about waiting till you get 21, waiting till you get married. We're talking about waiting for 38 years, hurting, handicapped, hopeless, helpless, no one to help him. I mean, working and laboring to get the desire of your heart, man, to be made whole, only to suffer disappointment. What could be made worse? What could be worse than that? Well, we're told here in this chapter that at a certain season, the water was troubled. Is that not what we're told? We're told that there was a certain season that the waters were troubled. And when those waters were troubled, anyone that got in was made whole. And we understand that this man desired to get in that water when it was stirring and when it was troubled, but he never could make it. But I'm going to tell you what would be worse. Let me tell you what would be worse than the 38 years that he had laid here. Let me tell you what would be worse than the 38 years of wanting and waiting and working and sweating and desiring and thirsting and hungering for something that never took place.
I tell you what would be worse. No troubling at all. That'd be worse. That'd be worse, wouldn't it? To lay there for 38 years and never see the water troubled. Never one time see the waters move. Never one time see a stirring. There's some of you here tonight, you're not right with God. Some of you's cold and indifferent on the Lord. Some of you know, amen, that God could help you if you'd just yield to Him and repent and get right with God tonight. And I tell you what, you've been around when the waters have been troubled and you've toyed around the edge. Somebody else has got in before you and you've drug yourself back and laid around in the bed and the waters have been troubled again. And I'm telling you, to ease around the edge and play games with the will of God, and you never have got in, you never have got the help that you need. I'm going to tell you what will be the worst thing that could ever happen in your life tonight, that the condition that you're in, and that's no troubling at all. No troubling at all. You see, still water is a type of the Word of God. Amen. This Bible is a mirror. And I mean, when you look at it and it's still, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, it's not a very pleasant sight. Amen. When I open this book up and it's just still water, you know all I can see? I can see only my wretched, ungodly, wicked, depraved self. I look at myself as a sinner, undone without God. I look at this book and it judges me. I look at this book and it condemns me. I look at this book and all it does is declare me guilty before God and puts a weight on me that I cannot bear. The letter begins to kill, and daily it kills and it kills. Because all I can see is my hopeless and helpless state. That's what that man saw. He crawls up. He crawls up in his body, drags himself up to the brink of that water. And when it's moving and it's troubled and he wants to get in, the waters stop. And when he looks in that water, that when moving, could have made him whole. All he can see is a hopeless, helpless, handicapped, hurting, impotent man. But when those waters are troubled, that's a different story. When those waters are troubled, amen, that book that seems to be a killer, that book that seems to be a mirror, amen, that reveals your wicked, ungodly life to yourself, that book, amen, becomes alive and it begins to stir, and you find out there's life in that book, amen. You find out that, praise God, there's something that's real here, amen. There's something that has changed the lives of others, and it can change you tonight. I'm going to tell you what, been raised in an independent Baptist church all my life. I ain't always been right with God. I ain't always been saved. But I was raised in an independent Baptist church all of my life, ever since I can remember. And all my teenage years and most of my adult, young adult life, I lived right here by the pool where this man lived. I laid around where this man laid around. And I would lay there and I'd see people testify and shout. Year after year, I'd see men come in and preach with the power of God on them. See them come back the next year with the same zeal, the same touch, the same anointing. And I tell you what, I'd try to get right with God. I'd go to the altar and pray. I'd even get baptized every now and again and try to go through everything I needed to go through. But then I'd go right back down the same path, have the same thought, have the same mindset, live the same life. I'd been around the troubled waters, but I never really got in the water. I'm going to tell you what he told this man. He said, sin no more now, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And I'm going to tell you what would be worse for this man and worse for you if God quit troubling the water. Amen. What'd be worse, preacher? No troubling at all. You see, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. You see, there's a certain season in our text. But in the grace of God in which you and I live tonight in this dispensation, there's an open invitation. Amen. You can get right with God tonight. There's not a person in the building tonight that can give me a legitimate reason why you're away from God. There's not a person in the building tonight that can give me a reason that I can buy that you're lost and undone without God. Right now, grace is manifested. Right now, the love of God is shed abroad. Right now, the mercy of God is manifested every day. It's renewed every day. The mercy of God is great every day. The mercy of God fills the earth every day, and there is not one reason whatsoever that you can give me to justify the dead state that you're in. There's an open invitation. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life freely. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. That's an open invitation. You don't have to lay around and wait for the waters to be troubled. There's an invitation given tonight. The condition that we are in tonight is a very conscious condition. It's a condition, amen, that lives in the midst of the greatest invitation that humanity has ever known, and that is the invitation of grace. Yet it seems as if in the midst of that invitation that there's no initiative. There's no one seemingly that has a desire. I'm going to tell you one thing about this old fella. He wanted help. I'm going to tell you what, if he is here tonight, If that man was here tonight, I tell you what he'd be doing tonight. He'd be crawling on his belly while you sit in the pew down that aisle, sweating and perspiring and moaning with every ounce of strength he had to get to where the waters open and the waters are continually troubled and the grace of God is manifested because he wanted to be made whole. He wanted a touch from God. And how we need a touch from God in this day. I'll tell you what, here in our text, we find out that it would be worse if there was no troubling. Then, I want you to think about this for me. The truth was this. There were people that got in before him, and they got made whole. He laid there, crawled around, did everything he possibly could to get to the pool, but he couldn't get in. But after the water stopped, are you listening to me? He'd stop and he'd look. You know what he'd see? He'd see some people come out of that water, Brother Pridmore. Yes. That were crippled and hauled and lame, and they'd walk and go back home, amen. They'd walk to the house, and God had touched them, and he'd crawl back and lay in that bed with the hope of another day that would come when the waters would be troubled, and he would be able to get the help he needed. You might tell you what would be worse? No truth at all. Delayed there for 38 years, believing a lie that the waters one day would be troubled. And when those waters would be troubled, that he could get help. Can you imagine what that would be like? Oh, it's one thing to lay here 38 years. It's one thing to lay here and nobody help you. It's one thing to lay here and never receive the help and the aid. Amen. In your soul, it's another thing altogether to lay here and look in that pool and know that nobody, I have never seen anybody, I have never known one soul to ever be made whole. But you can't say that tonight, can you? Because there's a preacher that's been made whole. There's a church member that's been made whole. I don't know where you were at when God saved you. I don't know how deep in sin you were when God's grace rescued you. But I'm going to tell you what. You could, there'd be people stand up in this building tonight and say, preacher, before I got saved, I was a drunk. And I wasn't worth killing. But I tell you what, I got so sick of my life. You know what he was? He was wanting. He said, I got so sick of the way I was living and so sick of the anguish and the turmoil of sin that I was overwhelmed with. But oh, I met the Lord, amen. And the grace of God has changed my life. And I tell you what, I live today because of the mercy of God. There's people could stand up and say, preacher, our home was on the rocks. We was about to blow in 1,000 different pieces and go our separate ways. But Jesus passed by and we gave our heart to God. And we're in the house of God tonight because of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. You know what that is? That's the truth tonight.
Amen. I was going down the road and Brother Matthew Morgan called me. Don't head down the road today. And just out of the blue, just called me and just talking to me. Him and Miss Rebecca was headed to Gatlinburg to spend a few days for their anniversary. Said they was expecting another boy. Said they thought about naming him James Dale. I said, praise God, he'll be the only sane one in the family. J.D. Morgan. I said, that's pretty good. It got a pretty good ring to it, amen. But I doubt they will. Amen. But it's a good idea anyhow. I'm sure most of you have heard Matthew's testimony, John's testimony. Others have come here and talked about what God done when he delivered them from sin. Amen. I was so selfish. It was pathetic. I'd lived my own life, played games, played the religious game. Thought I had everybody fooled. Mom and Dad was fooled. Oh, the preacher would call on me to sing. Oh, he'd call on me to come up and lead the singing. And I was as wicked as I could be. Have a plug of bloodhound chewing tobacco out in the car. Amen. Listening to country music, worldlier than a bootlegger, ungodly and wicked, and playing games. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a night in that church sitting about where that young lady sitting right there, and the power of the Holy Ghost got a hold of my soul, and I got sick of where I was at, sick of who I was, and sick of where I was heading. And I accepted the invitation and came, amen, and got right with God. That's been a long time ago, about 30 some years, and it's just as real tonight as it was the day I met him.
I'll tell you what'd be worse, walking around in this earth, young ladies, and never knowing one person, never meeting one individual that's ever been made whole. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? That'd be worse to be longing. You know what? You remember what it was like? Brother Barry, remember what it was like, lost? I mean, sometimes we get saved so long, we forget what it was like to be lost. I'm talking about what it means to be lost and separated from God and the reality of that coming to your conscious state. I mean, realize, man, I am lost. I am wicked. I can't get over the dominion of sin. I can't seem to escape the clutches of iniquity. I am wicked, and more I try, the worse I get, and I can't do it. I can't make it. I need God. I remember what it's like to feel that way and want help. Tired of going to bed at night, scared about eternity, scared about hell, afraid of the judgment of God. It'd be sure enough terrible to live like that and never be able to see anybody that I felt like had experienced the escape from sin and the power of the gospel had changed their life. Laying there at that pool. For 38 years, that man kept crawling. That man kept wanting. That man kept desiring to be made whole because he knew if he could just get in that water that others had left, changed, and made whole. What'd be worse? What would be worse than these things? I'll tell you what'd be worse. No troubling, that'd be worse. No truth, that'd be worse. That'd be worse. I'll tell you what else would be worse. No trying.
Oh my goodness, brother. Listen to that, people.
The desire gone. I don't care no more. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Do you think about this now? The weeping Son of God overlooking the city of the great king who had rejected him and turned away from him. They said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." That's worse. No trying. No desire. No want. No thirst. No hunger. You see, that man had to wait for a year, and he had waited 38 of them. Tonight, you don't have to wait a year. Fact of the matter is, you don't have to wait another second. You see, the issue is whether or not you want to quench that thirst and you're willing to yield to him. You see, the question tonight is whether or not you're hungry enough to reach out and partake of the bread of life. See, the issue tonight is whether or not you want the fellowship enough to open the door and let him come in and sup with you. You know, I don't know if I ever told this in the past here at this church preaching, but I was preaching through the book of Revelation a number of years ago. It's been a long time ago, in fact. And I came to the church of Laodicea where that invitation is given in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." And he was, and I really, that word "sup" kind of caught my attention. And I got to looking at that word, and it's derived from the word "supper." That's where it come from. Now, where I'm from, and I guess probably back years ago, probably even here, most folks down in the South, Southern folk, most time eat breakfast, dinner, and supper. Now, folks nowadays, they call the evening meal dinner, but we always call dinner what we eat at 12. You know, lunch was for people that didn't work, I reckon, or had office jobs. But folks at work, man, they wanted dinner come 12 o'clock. And so, you know, we always called it breakfast, dinner, and supper. And I'll be honest with you, at my house, supper's the big meal. Amen. You know, that's the chief meal. In fact, that's what it says when you look it up by way of definition. The word "supper" means the chief meal of the day. Now you look at the book of Revelation and the church of Laodicea, that's a last day church. That's the last of it. The church dispensation is about to come to a close. It's about to end. And here's what he said. He said, "If you'll open the door, we can have supper right now." Right now. You listening to me? Said, "Preacher, it's so dark. I've never seen it quite this dark." I know it. Hey, amen. That's about time. Supper. It's about supper time, ain't it, when it gets dark. Amen. Praise God. I never thought about that until just then, but praise God, that's good. Amen. 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 "Come home," the old songwriter said, "it's supper time." Amen. I'm telling you what, it's the end of the day. It's done got dark, but praise God, you can sup with him. You can eat with him. But I tell you what, we live in a generation of people that seems to have no initiative. Let me talk to you young men for a minute and I'm going to be done. Listen to me. Here's what they say about young men. They say about young men that this generation of them have no initiative, have no discipline, and they can't make things happen. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I had girls. I don't know how many girls, probably 20 some odd or 20 or 25 young ladies in the gym, and they were making signs. "Vote no to alcohol." They had a 16 by 30 foot tarp, and they had letters. I mean, they had a V on there that was as tall as I am, and writing across, and they made that sign today and probably about 15 or 20 others. For you to put boys to do that, it had took them 6 months. They'd have done voted alcohol in every state in the union before they'd have got it done.
They have no initiative. They have no ability to seem to start something and finish it. Now you may not be that way, but statistically speaking, that's what it's said about the average young man. And spiritually, the whole church is in that state in this day and time. Nobody wants the power of God. Preachers want to get educated to the point where they don't need the touch of God. Men have got so administrative oriented, and I realize it takes all that to function in a ministry that is doing multiple things to get the gospel out. But we live in a generation of people that come to church for social reasons and have no thirst or hunger to walk with God. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to tell me this church hadn't seen the waters troubled.
Yes, sir, we have.
And you're not going to tell me tonight that this church hasn't heard and seen truth. There's truth all around you right here. You can't deny. You can't deny what God done in that man's heart has worked through the years. You can't deny what God done in your daddy's heart, young lady, has worked and has accomplished something in his life. You can't deny it. I'm going to tell you what. You better be careful. No truth, no troubling, no trying. I'm going to tell you something about truth. You can come to a place when you know the truth and you disregard it so much that it means nothing to you.
Right.
And a man can get up here and preach this Bible, and you can walk out those doors, and it never affect you at all. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
I believe it.
Yes, sir.
I believe I can prove it to you from the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am truth walking among men, and they rejected him. They voted alcohol in places all over, and I'm praying to God they don't vote it in our county. 2.5 million people die every year because of alcohol. That's a pretty big number. Every two minutes, someone is involved in an alcohol-related car accident. And you can tell all those statistics. Cost our economy, the abuse of alcohol in the lives of the American people, cost the economy of the American taxpayer, cost them $224 billion a year in America. And you can tell all that, and they'll still vote it in. You know what that is? No truth. They can't, even though it's there, they can't get a hold of it. That's a worse thing. But tonight, the invitation is given. The outstretched arms of the Savior is extended. And tonight, you don't have to crawl. You don't have to worry about somebody stepping in front of you. You don't have to worry tonight about right when you get there, the waters are troubled no more. But the day of grace offers to you, if you want to be made whole. And let me tell you this now, the question was asked, wilt thou be made whole? I mean, that sounds almost silly. Here's a man laying here for 30 years. How long have you been laying around here? Here's a man been laying around that pool for 38 years. 38 years! He's laid there, crawled around, desiring help. And then Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? What about you? How long have you been around here? How long have you seen the waters troubled? How long have you watched the truth of other people getting help that's lasted, help that's eternal? How long? How long have you seen others trying to press and get their way to God? How long? And I'll ask you this and we're done. Wilt thou be made whole tonight? Tonight. I'm talking about tonight. When the waters are troubled,
The opportunity is availing itself. And your mind is in such a state that you can still reason and know that you are away from God and not right with the Lord. Tonight will you be made whole. We'll stand to our feet. We'll pray. The pastor will come. I thank you for your time tonight. Lest a worse thing come upon thee. Father, help us tonight, Lord God.